Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be in these waning days of summer, wherever you're traveling to, whatever you're doing. So grateful to have you tuning in with us. We're going to be looking at the fourth installment of the sermon series, Fishing for Jesus. And we're looking at a story in the Gospel of Matthew that I suspect you've never heard before, or certainly have never heard a sermon preached on. I haven't preached on before, but it's on a miraculous catch of fish, or a fish caught that is miraculous, I guess is probably better said. But before that, I want you to listen again to our friend Daniel Carmel from the shores of the Sea of Galilee as he sings for us our morning's anthem.
Adon Hod Malchuto מוקף בתפארתו, והעולם ישמח, העולם ישמח. עוטה עצמו באור, וחושך לא יחדור, ולמשמע קולו נעמוד מפני האור. גדול אדוני, נשיר כולם גדול. And time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me how great. How great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God.
So as I said, we'll look at a scripture, a passage of scripture in the 17th chapter of Matthew that you might be unfamiliar with. In verse 24, it says, when they reached Capernaum, and that is Jesus and his disciples reaching the hometown of Capernaum, Jesus's, Peter's, Andrew's hometown. It says, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Peter said, yes, he does. And when Peter came home, Jesus spoke of it first, asking, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tribute, from their children or from others? When Peter said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the children are free. However, so we do not give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes out of the sea, and when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. The word of God for the people of God. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord God, I would humbly ask that you allow the words shared in our time together and the meditations of our hearts somehow be acceptable to you and be guided by you. You, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, am I right? Is that a text in Matthew you've not heard before or haven't heard in a long time? You know, it's an unusual one. I haven't heard a sermon preached. I certainly haven't preached a sermon on it myself. Now, you look at the story, and many of you know fishermen have a propensity for exaggerated fish tales, so you might consider this story as one that includes a tad of embellishment. However, there's been a lot of odd things found in fish. Silverware, jewelry, cell phones, pretty much anything that's shiny. And because so many of the fish in the Sea of Galilee are from the carp family, which you may know are bottom feeders, it's not entirely implausible. Unlikely, I admit it, but not implausible that a fish could suck up a coin before getting snagged by a hook. But I would actually suggest that this story isn't about fishing or a miraculous catch. So maybe this is a story about paying taxes. There was a temple tax, and that's a focus of this particular passage of Scripture. The temple tax was a half shekel. We think that might be the equivalent of $50 to $70 today. And it was a tax that was levied on all Jews throughout the Roman kingdom or Roman Empire once a year to support the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I have a theory on why the collectors of this offering inquired of Peter whether Jesus would pay the temple tax. And it's simple. Jesus hadn't paid it yet. You know, I know from a lot of stewardship campaigns that it takes two, three, four, sometimes more asks of people to get their pledge cards in. So essentially, I think this story begins with Jesus not putting in his pledge card yet and the authorities wanting to know what's up. And we know that Jesus would become quite displeased with temple administration. You remember the story when Jesus finally makes it to the temple and he throws over the tables of the money changers. He says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. So, you know, perhaps Jesus was slow to pay the tax because he was a little miffed at how money was being used by the religious authorities. I mean, you know this, perhaps. There are folks who use their pledge to express their displeasure. Then Jesus went on to explain to Peter why it was unnecessary for them to pay the tax because they're children of God. However, because Jesus didn't want to offend, it says, so that we do not give offense to them. The religious authorities in his hometown of Capernaum, because he didn't want to give offense, Jesus devised a way to make good on that commitment. And I just want to pause there for a moment, because think about that. In an age that we live in with such political and personal acrimony, where giving offense to others and making offensive statements to others is accepted practice. I mean, the idea that pains would be taken to not give offense, I think that's refreshing. And I want to just suggest it should give pause to us Christians to know that Jesus was reluctant to give offense even when he believed he was right. Now, there's also ample evidence that Jesus believed that being a faithful person meant being a good citizen, meant supporting governing authorities, whether you approved of them or not. A few chapters later, you probably remember this story. The Pharisees and Herodians would try to trick Jesus into giving offense to either his fellow Jews or the ruling Romans. They asked Jesus whether Jews should pay taxes to Rome or not. Jesus then, remember this, he asked to see a coin. He was given a Roman denarius. He asked whose image was on the coin. He was told it's the emperor's image. And then Jesus famously said, give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's. Now, while the text we read might give further insight into Jesus's tax philosophy, I actually think this little story has less to do with taxes and fishing than it does with Jesus' image of God and understanding of God that he wants us to catch. Now, I just want to begin by saying something you've heard me say many times. Jesus was not all that original. Jesus was not on a mission to create a new religion. Jesus was not the first Christian. Jesus was a Jew. He was steeped in Jewish tradition and scripture. So many of Jesus' sayings, that there's a number that I know we think of as novel, but most of them, they're just restatements or rearticulation of Old Testament writings. In fact, I quoted earlier what Jesus proclaims as he's turning over the tables of the money changers, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He's quoting an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah chapter 56. So Jesus was not trying to be particularly original with much of his teaching and preaching, but, and this is a significant but, Jesus really did have a fresh and enlivening perspective on God and our relationship with God. Now, in much of Hebrew scripture, God is portrayed as unsearchable, unknowable, so very holy and otherworldly that to come too close to God might risk death. In the Old Testament, God's nature and presence was both awe-inspiring and terrifying. God is proclaimed as faithful on one hand, but God could also unleash wrath on God's own people without warning and without apparent provocation. God was so potentially unpredictably powerful, terribly powerful, that, and I learned this as I was rereading some of the early books of the Old Testament over the summer, that the priests serving in the Holy of Holies, that's right there with the Ark of the Covenant, right there in the presence of God, they would wear a robe with bells on the bottom fringe so that they would jingle as they walked and therefore alert God that someone was drawing near. Apparently, priests serving in the temple, they didn't want to accidentally surprise God and suffer the consequences. In fact, the Hebrews of Jesus' day understood God to be so terrifyingly beyond anything they could comprehend, they didn't even dare speak God's name. So, along comes Jesus, who presented his people with an entirely different image of God. God was like a father, and we were like God's children. That's an important part of this text we read. Jesus says, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take toll or tribute, from their children or from others?" When Peter said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the children are free," in an indication that we are all children of God and not necessarily responsible for paying a temple tax to our father. See, Jesus wanted to free Hebrews from a fearsome image of the Almighty. He wanted them to embrace a very personal relationship with a Father God. Now, I know today we really, in an attempt to be really inclusive, we want to speak of not just Father God, but Mother God or a parental God. But you need to understand that Jesus speaking Father God wasn't an effort to kind of further envision God as male. No, it was radical because it was personal. It was a very intimate and personal connection with the divine, and that radical understanding of our relationship with God runs throughout Jesus' teaching. When praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus addresses God as Abba, Father. And Abba, translated from Aramaic, is kind of like daddy, kind of like a childlike reference for the divine. Abba was this very intimate way of addressing God that continues throughout the New Testament. Another example you may remember in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells what we refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. It's this image of God as a father patiently waiting and watching for his wayward son to return. And when the son finally returns, it says, "While the son was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. The father ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him." You know, Jesus may have wanted Peter to catch a coin-bearing fish, but Jesus was much more intent on people of faith like us, catching a vision for God that was parental and loving and wildly more intimate than the way Hebrew people had envisioned God until that point. So I hope that you'll just take some time to consider catching the vision of God Jesus is trying to lure us toward. God is like a parent. God is like a father, like a mother. And I know, parental images of God can be complicated. Not everyone has had an affectionate and loving and safe relationship with their parents. But maybe think of the best qualities of parents you know, whether they're your own parents or other parents you've witnessed. I mean, there are a whole lot of studies and reports about characteristics of really good parents. Now, parenting ain't easy. I mean, most of us are just trying our best, hoping to limit the damage we do to our kids, right? But there are certain parental practices that are really good and helpful when shaping the lives of young people. Here are just five quick ones, okay? Good parenting provides guidance and support while encouraging independence. 2, demonstrates love while avoiding being unkind. 3, disciplines bad behavior, but also apologizes for your own mistakes. 4, keeping track of your child without smothering them. And then 5, connect with your child, not by talking at them, but by listening to them. See, I suspect that was the kind of understanding Jesus wanted us to have about the nature of our God and our relationship with God. God is not unsearchable and unknowable. God is not terrifyingly distant or wildly unpredictable. God's name is not unspeakable. No, no, no. You can call God Abba, knowing that God refers to you, envisions you, imagines you as daughter or son or child. God is supportive of you while allowing you the freedom to be yourself and make your own mistakes. God is loving, but also willing to discipline if necessary. God keeps track of us from a respectful distance. What that means, and this is important when you think God is distant in your moment of crisis, God doesn't swoop in at the first sign of trouble in an attempt to save us. You know, this isn't God as helicopter parent, or I guess today there's some parents who are being called lawnmower parents, mowing down any obstacle that might be in a child's path. No, this is a God who allows us to falter and fall and fail at times so that we can become independent, resilient, capable. With that said, God loves nothing more than to listen to you and connect with you as you pour out your heart in prayer and conversation. This curious little story, it's not about a fish caught or a coin found or a taxes paid. No, no, no. It's yet another story of Jesus desiring for us to catch the vision of God he maintained for himself. Our God, a loving parent who so enjoys relationship with us. If you can catch that vision, perhaps you can freely offer God what our Lord desires most. You, your attention, your devotion, your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an evolving image of you that takes you from a distant and terrifying deity to a really intimate and loving parent. We thank you for Jesus' efforts to shift the image of you to one that is more accessible, as we believe, as we hope, as we pray you are. So Lord God, help us to go into this next week really encouraged to converse with you as we might converse with a parent that we fully trust and feel safe with. We ask for that blessing, and we ask that as we try to draw near to you, you might run in our direction as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, church family, it is again, you know, that time to enter into a new week and do so with these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.